Well, I've spent this week really debating about what to share this morning. Been pondering this passage for some time, and then the closer today got, the more uncertain I was about what to share and how to share it. As many of you know, this is the first Mother's Day in 53 years that my mom is not here. And so it's, I guess, with mixed emotion that I come this morning and have this passage and reflecting on somebody who in Scripture I think exhibits what I'd like to share and thinking about my mom, that she emulated those kinds of characteristics as well. Proverbs 31 has a lot of wisdom, and we know in reading often in chapter 31, that end passage where King Lemuel has been given some advice from his mother. We don't know anything about who they are. Some scholars speculate that King Lemuel is Solomon. That's conjecture on their part. There really isn't any definitive facts that give us the certainty to know that King Lemuel and Solomon are one and the same. We know that Solomon wrote most of the Psalms, but here is someone that we know very little about, and he has been given some advice by his mother, and he's reminiscing about those bits of wisdom that she has passed on to her. Lemuel is a word, the name, that means to God. If you would look in that chapter sometime, chapter 31 and verse 2, it begins by saying very much in the same fashion as Hannah when she prayed in the temple on that day when they had gone to make offerings, that if God would give her a son, that she would dedicate him to the Lord's service. And that's what Lemuel means, to God, that as you read that verse 2, it speaks specifically to the fact, very much like Hannah, that she was praying for a son, and the Lord blessed her with a son, and so she named him after God in a fashion that I am dedicating this child to the Lord. And Lemuel then has grown up as a king. We're not sure even if it was king of Israel. But regardless of who it is, he has some advice that he's passing on that his mother gave him about the wisdom and the work of a woman. I have titled the message, Woman's Work is Never Done. Would you agree with me on that? A woman's work is never done. And as I pondered about that, I typed it in my internet search and I pressed enter and went to a website that was called, let me see if I can find it, the American Antiquarian Society. And they had bits of information about life in the 19th century. I'd like to share with you because it very much fits with all the things that King Lemuel writes in Proverbs 31 about what his mother did as he just reflects on her life and legacy that she passed on. Let me remind you that Proverbs 31 has this to say in verse 10. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. The Message puts it this way. A good woman is hard to find and worth far more than diamonds. I'd like to say it this way. Take your time looking for a wife because she is very valuable. Listen to these things that a woman did in the 19th century. Some of you may remember your grandmother or great-grandmother talking about some of these things. Domestic work was extremely time-consuming. It was the responsibility of the women and the children. So, moms, it's okay to remind your children that they're responsible to help take care of the house. So when they say, do your chores, clean your room, that's your responsibility. Robin's birthday, I have to say this, because this last week was Robin's birthday, and one of the presents she got from David was he went up and cleaned his toy room. And he took her up there and said, look, Mom, this is your birthday present. So if you lived on a farm or a small town, women, these are some of the things that women, just some of the things that women did. Dipped candles, made soap, chopped wood, churned butter, and took care of the garden. Now, all of that, in addition to the normal daily kinds of things of knitting, sewing, making food. They didn't have electric stoves or microwaves or instant mixes. They had to do it all by hand. And those were just some of the things that they did. In 1835 engraving, humorously depicted the many hands that it took for a woman to be able to do the laundry, from washing to drying to ironing. And it was all laboring kinds of work. My mom recounts growing up in upstate New York, where they had the iron that sat on the stove, and they'd have to heat it up, and then they would iron, and when it got cooled down, they have to heat it. Some of you remember that. We have one of those irons now, but it's just used as a doorstop. We much prefer the electric kind. That's some of the things that they did. If you lived in a larger town or city, the daily responsibility still fell to the woman of taking care of the home. But if in the home there was a shop or a business, then the wife was also expected to assist in the shop as well. If you lived in a seacoast town, oftentimes the husband and the young boys or the older boys would be out to sea. They would go out and be gone for a number of months at a time. And so it still felt to the responsibility of the wife to take care of the business in which she also then had to be somewhat literate to be able to do business. A lot of bartering took place. She had to know bookkeeping to account for all the things that were sold. She might also make many of the same things that she would normally to sell in the business there while the husband was gone. Tending the farm or business wasn't the only pursuit of women. During wartime, they held a variety of jobs in support of the war effort. They were knowledgeable of items purchased abroad and, where necessary, would boycott those items, all in a manner of helping to ensure that the war effort for them was going well. They would give up luxuries and expenses as a way of cutting costs to do their part for the greater good. Some women took an active role in the war by becoming nurses. Others were brave enough to enlist in the military, both in the Revolutionary and Civil Wars. There were a couple who enlisted as women. Most had to enlist disguising themselves as a man. But they felt they wanted to do their part for the country, and so they fought in the wars. They became teachers and educators, factory workers who worked from 60 to 70 hours a week, very comparable to the kinds of hours that would be worked in a farm. They had artistic skills were hired to be able to color details of maps. So, you know, nowadays you just run them through a printer and they've got all the ink and everything. But back in the 19th century, you had to color them. So they hired women to be able to do that. They worked as reporters for daily newspapers, and some became renowned authors like Harriet Beecher Stowe. Many women were hired to work in the post office. There was an engraving in 1850 titled The Postmistress. It was shown in Godey's Lady's Book, and it accompanied a fictional story about a woman postal worker who would receive the mail, and then she would open up the letters and then gossip about it around town. And in the story, then she was dismissed from her responsibilities. But they were working in the post office. Not just in the 19th century, not just in this century, but even as we go back in history, even to this book of Proverbs, we see that women have held important positions in our culture, in our society, to keep it going. This morning we honor mothers and we admire women for all that they do. I'd like to us to turn, like for us to turn to a passage that we looked at some time ago in our study in the book of Acts. But chapter 16, we want to revisit a woman that I believe can give all of us, not just mothers, not just women, but men and women, young and old, boy and girl, every one of us, something to ponder this morning. This study here, and again, chapter 16, this study again is as much a reminder for me about my own mom as it is for us to ponder what we can take from Scripture. So Acts 16, and looking at verses 11 through 15, and we want to ponder here three thoughts. Devoted to her worship, Lydia was honoring. Devoted to her work, Lydia was hardworking. Devoted to her world, Lydia was hospitable. Read with me in these passages. Beginning at verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So first of all, in these verses, I'd like for us to again consider devoted to her work, Lydia was honoring. As you recall, Paul and his traveling companions had weighed anchor from Troas and they set sail, and now they find themselves in the city of Philippi. Not having found a synagogue in that area, because they naturally would go there as a place to worship and teach about Christ, they didn't find a synagogue. So according to Jewish law and tradition, if there wasn't a synagogue there, they would find a place of water, a body of water, a river or a lake or some place where they could perform the rituals that were a part of Judaism. And so, with that intent, Paul and his companions went out a mile or so from the city to this river, and there it is, they found this prayer gathering. And we, in our time before, we noted that it looks like it was just a number of women, and we don't know how many, but there were a number of these women who were gathered there. You notice that Paul was expecting to find them praying, because that was what they were supposed to do. If they didn't have a synagogue, they were to locate a place of water and there be able to gather. And it was just this bunch of women, and among them there's this woman whose name was Lydia, and we had found out that she was a worshiper of God. She was a God seeker. She was someone who was attracted to the principles and ideals of Judaism, having left her pagan worship, whatever that might have entailed, because she found that it was empty, it wasn't fulfilling, it was demeaning. And so the worship of Judaism, God was appealing to her, and so she gathered together regularly with these other women to pray, and she was a worshiper. She was seeking after God. There are a number of Old Testament references that speak about those who seek God, who will be satisfied by Him. Let me share some of those with you, and if you want to look these up later, I'll give you the references. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 tell us to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. That was the heart of Lydia. She was wanting to know God. She was wanting to seek after God. Who is He that I might worship Him? And so she sought to understand who He was. Hosea 10 and verse 12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you." Again, here is Lydia. She's seeking after God. She's in a place of prayer. She's in a meeting with other women who are wanting to know and experience God as well. And so she is waiting for His pardon, waiting for His righteousness to come on them. Proverbs 8, verses 17 and 34. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my door. There again is Lydia. She's at the door, wanting to meet with God. Psalm 9 and verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And in Psalm 145 and verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. That was Lydia, a woman who sought after the Lord, a woman who wanted to know God, who met regularly to be able to find Him, to understand Him. I think about my mom. She was regularly seeking after the Lord. She had her Bible with her all the time and would be reading it. She would share thoughts with other people about what she had been reading, just encouraged by seeking after God, and that God did not disappoint her. God did not disappoint Lydia. In time, Lydia's prayer would be answered because Paul meets with them. The Lord opened her heart, it says, to respond to the message because she had a heart that wholly sought after Him. I'd like to linger for a few moments on this idea of worship. It says, for me, I come to understand that Lydia was already devoted to worshiping the Lord, and now that she was truly saved, her worship became all that more meaningful. We don't have anywhere in Scripture that gives us a definition of what worship is. And I think that's intentional, because if we understood or had a verse or a saying about what worship is, then we would formalize it. We would put it into a formula and say that if you don't do this, then you're not worshiping God. And I think there's danger in having that kind of a formula, that if you don't do all these X's and T's and dot the I's and everything, that worship can just become a ritual. It can become something that is not from the heart. We just do it because that's what we're supposed to do. And so Scripture does not anywhere define what worship is. Oftentimes we tend to equate worship with praise, with singing. That certainly can be a part of what worship is. And perhaps these prayer meetings that these women were gathered around weekly were times of praise, times of sharing in song things that were on their heart and expression to what God was doing. But that is only one component. There are several words that are rendered worship in the Bible and show that worship is not confined solely to praise. Broadly, worship is direct acknowledgement to God, where we acknowledge His nature, His attributes, and His ways. We think about who God is. We think about His character. We think about what He has done for us. We think about His being infinite and all-powerful and all-knowing and forgiving and gracious and merciful. And in those instances of recounting all the things that God is, we worship Him. Worship stems from a heart of gratitude for who God is, and then is expressed through thanksgiving or through outward acts that are done out of that gratitude. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. I think this truly is the heart of what worship entails. When we read this passage, we understand that worship is really all about God, who He is and what He has done. Worship is both in praise by what we do and practice, praise in what we say and it practice by what we do. Beginning at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." I think that's a true expression of what worship is. That just the mention of God, just an understanding of who God is, we are drawn into worship. We are drawn into giving Him thanks for who He is. We are drawn into giving Him thanks for all that He has done. Lydia was a worshiper of God. She sought to meet with Him and to understand who He was and to give Him praise. In the opening question of the shorter Westminster Catechism, we come to ponder this question. What is the chief end of man? What's my purpose? Why was I born? What am I here for? We hear that all the time from different people, wondering about why in the world they are even born. What is the purpose that they have been put on this earth? Scripture gives us an answer. But for many, they ponder that question and they don't fully understand all that they were created to be, who they are. Many will go through life never understanding that question. They will go through life never grasping the full magnitude of their birth. They go through life in pursuit of all kinds of things to satisfy only themselves, all the while missing the sole purpose for why they have been created. Some will say they've been born to play basketball. We've heard that from professionals who say, this is why I'm here. Others to play the piano. Others to be involved in some kind of business or to do some great thing or to lead some big army. That's my sole purpose in life. All the while missing the real reason why am I here. What is the chief end of man? If you know that Westminster Catechism, the first statement, it is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So, very few people really get that life is about striking up a harmonious chord of worshiping God. That everything we do is to be God-focused. When you read Revelation 4, you understand that they had a grasp of what it is to worship God. What is the chief end of man? It is to give Him glory. A.W. Tozer has stated that true worship is to be so personally and hopelessly in love with God that the idea of a transfer of affection never even remotely exists. Our desire should be to worship no one else because there is no one else who is worthy. No one else who is worthy. And yet we want to give our affection and our attention to so many other things or other people. We have a world that is filled with people who want to bring attention to themselves. Worship me. Look what I have done. When all the while we are to be worshiping God. Because that is our chief purpose. Our end. I thought about that this morning as I was reviewing the message. And I thought about my mom and I think, you know, she sought to glorify God. When you talked with her, there was something, those of you who have had the opportunity to meet her up at camp and spend even just a few minutes with her, you understand that it was a very genuine faith that she had. There wasn't anything phony about it. It was all about worship. Regardless of what situation she found herself in, it was about the Lord. And now today, she is enjoying Him forever. You see, that's what it is all about. Giving God glory. Psalm 86 and verse 9 says, "All the nations You have made will come and worship before You, O Lord. They will bring glory to Your name." Romans 11 verses 33 through 36 say this, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31 states, so wherever you, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Is my driving glorifying God? Is my shopping glorifying God? When I'm on an assembly line, am I glorifying God? When I take a test, am I glorifying God? In everything that I do, whether I eat or drink, whatever it is to be to the glory of God, to be an experience of worship of Him, in those things do I glorify God. Our practice in daily life is to be a worship experience. Not only our practice, but our praise is also to be worshiping of God. You don't have to look very far in society to see people who are in love with themselves and want the worship of others. God wants us to worship Him alone, for He alone is worthy of worship. And I can hear some of you say, but that's obvious, Pastor. Of course we're supposed to worship Him. But stop and think about our praise for a moment. When we sing those songs that are on the screen or in the hymn book or when we're driving in the car, is it from a heart that truly is expressing worship of Him? I love when I was at home and hearing Mom in the kitchen or just puttering around the house when she would sing hymns and sometimes sit at the piano and play. She loved the Lord. And she praised Him. Robin does the same thing. She will sing some hymns, and now I hear David singing some of those same hymns. There is an environment of worship by praising Him. We don't have to just gather together here. We can be out in nature alone. If you have ever studied philosophy, and one of the questions is, if a tree falls and nobody hears it, does it make a sound? When you sing and nobody is around, does God hear? When it resonates from a heart of worship, He does. Some have the gift of an angelic voice and can sing and bring down the house. But yet, if it's a heart that is empty and void of worshiping God, it is to Him like scratching fingernails across a chalkboard. Some of you may think, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But to God's ears, it is the most beautiful sound. A.W. Tozer once admitted, I would not even attempt to tell you how many hymn books are piled up in my study. I can't sing a lick, but that's nobody's business. God thinks I'm an opera star. What about you? If you can't sing, you can't carry a note, does that limit your expression of praising God? It shouldn't. It should come from a heart that loves Him. Fill your heart and your home with the sounds of true worship. Psalm 22 and verse 26 says, the poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise Him. Psalm 42 verses 1 through 4, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is Your God? Those things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with a multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are You downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my Savior, and my God. Psalm 70 and verse 4, but may all who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. May those who love Your salvation always say, let God be exalted. Hymn 153, do you have that there? I want you to see this, hymn 153, because this really is an expression. If you don't know this song, this is a good one to sing. You don't have to memorize it. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father Creator. You are worthy, Savior Sustainer. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Take this song home and learn it. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are called to worship God all the time, even when our world is shaken to the core, even when things around us are falling apart, when the car is broken, and when we've been diagnosed with an illness, and when this morning I got up and I couldn't find my wallet, and I still can't find my wallet, and He is to be praised regardless. Can I worship Him? Can I worship Him? We are to worship God in our practice. We are to worship God in our praise. We are to worship God in our prayers. You will notice again in our passage from the study in Acts 16 that Lydia was worshiping God, and she met outside regularly with these other women who were devoted to praying to the Lord. And so it is that worship is an essential component. A prayer is an essential component of our worship. Prayer isn't just about the petitions we send heavenward in hopes of God's divine intervention on our behalf or the behalf of others. Prayer is worship as we acknowledge God for who He is and give Him thanks for what He has done. And even the petitions that we bring, it says in Philippians 4:16, when we bring with thanksgiving those petitions, He gives us His peace, and so we worship God. God is worshipped when we ask Him for things that only He can do. Because of who He is. As we come boldly into His presence to ask, we come as a child would who approaches a parent to request something that only the parent can grant. And so when we come to the Father in prayer, spend time worshiping Him by asking from Him only what He can do. That is worship in prayer. Psalm 63 Verses 3 through 6, because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise You. On my bed I remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night. And it is in those moments that we pray and worship God. Worship Him. Lydia was a woman who sought after God, and God rewarded her search by revealing Himself so that she could be saved. Whatever it was that Paul shared, God opened her heart to respond to the message of salvation. She was devoted to worship, and she honored God. We also see in verse 14 that devoted to her work, Lydia was hardworking. Our text tells us that she was a dealer in purple cloth. It was a very labor-intensive process to extract the dye from either a plant or a certain kind of mollusk, and consequently the cloth cost a lot. It was expensive. It was primarily used by royalty, but those who could afford it also bought that kind of a luxury. In biblical days, wealth was expressed in one's clothing. It'd be like wearing Gucci shoes or Armani suits today. The Dutch have a saying called conspicuous consumption. And literally what it means is that you want to show off your wealth. And that's what people did in the Bible days. And oftentimes they would take gold thread, a thread made out of gold, and they would weave it in their clothes. It was a way to have their, I don't know if they went to the store and they said, well, it's like a pound of gold. They would rip off a piece of gold thread. I don't know if they did that, but they used gold thread in their clothes as a way of showing that they were wealthy. And purple cloth was one of those expressions. About Lydia, Herbert Lockyer writes, ability, enthusiasm, singleness of purpose, and mental acumen were hers, and she prospered greatly in an honorable and extensive calling of selling purple. Lydia was an example of the comparatively independent position some women attained to in Asia Minor. If you were going to sell to the elite in that time, you had to have good goods. You had to have stuff that people would want to buy. It had to be the best. When Mom headed up the kitchen at camp, every Monday morning was a new group of workers that would come in, teens or adults, to help in the kitchen. And first thing she would say to them was, you know, you're not just serving food. You're serving the Lord. Do your best. Do your best. It was a way to express through hard work a worship that was devoted to the Lord. So I ask you, how is your work? Do you give it your all? Is your work done to the best of your ability? Whether it's completing a report or driving a truck or cleaning your room or doing your chores. Proverbs 10:4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12:11, he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And there are a number of verses that speak about the fact that we must be diligent in our work. We must be hard workers. Lydia was one who had a reputation in Philippi because of the kind of cloth that she sold. It wasn't just to everybody, it was to certain people. And so she was very diligent. It reminds us time and again about how important it is to do our work well. And while I'm on that, I also want to say that while you're working, make sure that you speak well of your boss. I was recently talking with somebody who's responsible for the hiring practices of their facility, their company. And this person was saying that one of the things they do after an interview is go to Facebook. They look at the things that are written there by one person to another person, and it's public information. And so they find out a lot about an individual, about what they have to say about their boss or the place where they work. So be careful with what you say. Be careful with what you say and how you work, because that is seen by others. Matthew 5:16 says that when we work, we are to do it in a way that others will see, not us, but they will see those good things and glorify God. So do your work well. Lydia was the kind of person who was devoted to hard work. She was devoted to her worship. She was honoring. She was devoted to her work. She was hard working. And finally, in verse 15, I want us to notice that she was devoted to her world. Lydia was hospitable. When she had said, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. When we work as God directs us, He considers it to be an act of worship. Did you hear me say that? When we work as the Lord directs us, He considers that to be an act of worship. When we worship God, it leads to an act of work. The worship of God will always lead to our work for God. My mom was very hospitable. Could walk in about any time, and there'd be days she'd get up around 5 or 5:30. She'd go off to the kitchen. She'd be working till about 2 in the afternoon. She'd come home for a little bit of rest before she'd have to be back in the kitchen at 4 or 4:30 and then be there till 6 or 6:30 after 7 o'clock by the time dishes were all done. And so she had this very short window of time in the afternoons in which to rest. And that was time she wanted to put up her feet. But there were often people who would come by who were working maybe the other side of the camp, or they might have been working on with her. But they would always come by and knock on the door, and she was very gracious to receive them. Even though it meant a time where she had to give up her own rest, she was always willing to invite people in. And even when she was going through the difficulty with her cancer and Dad had posted a note, please keep your visits to 15 minutes, one person might have stayed 15 minutes, but then the next person might not have known that there was somebody else there the previous 15 minutes, and so the afternoon was... She was always gracious to receive those people. Didn't matter how sick she was feeling, she was always willing to accept them. And Lydia was a person who said, "The Lord has done so much for me. I'm opening my home to you now, Paul, and your companions. I want you to come in and to stay. If you consider me a believer, I want you to make my home your home." There's always a joyful spirit. 1 Peter 4:8-9. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." We're to look around our world and to see, are there needs that we can meet as a show of hospitality in a way that demonstrates that God has done for us something unique in which we are then sharing with others. When we worship God, that leads to our work for God. Lydia was one busy lady, but a lady who found that in what she did, she could worship Him. God has a special assignment for you to do. It's worshiping Him in everything you are and everything that you do. So in the drudgery of the daily grind, especially you ladies who have so much to do, make it an expression of worship. As we started off, your work never really does end, does it? I want to say thank you for all that you do. We look at Proverbs 31 and we read through that list of all the things that you do, and you don't get enough praise. So thank you. Thank you. Like Lydia, be devoted to your worship. Make sure it's honoring. Be devoted to your work. Make sure it's hard work. Be devoted to your world. See the needs around you and do what you can to be hospitable. I think about our home, and I thank the Lord for my helpmate, Robin. Thank you for all you do to make our home a place of worship. Thank you for all you do in your hard work around the home, and thank you for being hospitable. You are worth far more than rubies. Let's pray. You are worthy, Father, to receive glory and honor and praise. We don't give that enough to you. May everything that we do bring honor to you, be an expression of our worship. As we worship you, Father, may the things that we find ourselves doing, whether at home or at work or for other people, may it be an expression of worship to you. May we do our best. May we look around and consider the needs of others and be willing to give what we can to be hospitable, whether it's opening our home or sharing with others who have need. They're all demonstrations of what you have done for us, and they are expressions of our worship of you. And so I ask, Father, that today we might remember what has been done for us and give you praise. You are worthy. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name.